Last Lord's Day, we talked about the deliverances of God. Past deliverance, present deliverance, future deliverance for those of us who are saved. This morning, you want to talk about a simple question. Are you ready for glory? Are you ready for glory? Let's begin by reading verse number 15 together. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? Speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, the image, the very great likeness of the invisible God. When God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit decided to send the Lord Jesus to this earth, he realized that he had to become perfect man as well as perfect God to show us who God was. But he's the image of the invisible God. He is in the flesh. He's at the Father's right hand in the flesh as well. And he is the image of the invisible God. And then he's also the firstborn of every creature. Not that he's a creature, but of all the creatures of the earth, he's firstborn. He's the top of the line. He's the preeminent one. It's a title of eminency. It's a title of importance. In Matthew 1:25, he knew her not, Joseph, until she brought forth her firstborn son, called his name Jesus. That word in Matthew 1:25, firstborn, is gone from the critical text. It's gone from the NIV, the New American Standard, the modern versions. So it's just a son. There was the firstborn son, just like Sam was the firstborn son. And there was a place of honor that first. But the firstborn son, if it's gone, just the son, there'll be a second, third, fourth, or fifth son, in which case she would not be a virgin. And the virgin birth of Christ is doubted. But Matthew 1:25. And Romans 8:29, this word is used, the Lord Jesus, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. He would be, as he was, firstborn among many, those that are he's the leader among many who are saved. And then Colossians 1 and verse 18 talks about the head of the body, the beginning and the end, the firstborn from the dead. We'll see that a little bit later in the passage. But the Lord Jesus is the preeminent one, the firstborn of all the creation. He was not a creator, a creature rather. He was not a creature. He was the creator. He was not a creature, as the Jehovah's Witnesses teach, as the Mormons teach, as the Christian Science teach, all the cults and false religions say he was just a creature. But he was the creator, the firstborn of all the different ones that God created. Let's read verse number 16 together. For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And here the Lord Jesus Christ is the creator. Now, he can't just be man, as the Gnostics teach, just a human being, as the modernist liberals and apostates teach, just a man born as a normal person. He was God, the God-man, perfect God and perfect man. And then he was the creator. All things. No evolution here. I heard on the news just this morning or yesterday that the man explained why we always have backaches. He was a scientist. He said the lower lumbar vertebrae of our backs were in pain because for 10 million years we walked on all fours and all of a sudden we got straight up. Evolution. There's no such thing as evolution. The Lord Jesus created all things. The Father created, the Lord Jesus created, and the Holy Spirit. The Trinity all took part in creation of Genesis chapter 1. Creation, all things, in earth, notice, visible and invisible. He created the invisible things that you can't see. The atoms, the neutrons, the protons, electrons, all these things that make up reality. The Lord Jesus created thrones, dominions, principalities, powers, all things created by him and for him. The Lord Jesus is the one that they all were created for, and you and I created for him. Creation by Christ is taught in other places as well. In John chapter 1, verse number 3, it says very clear, all things were made by him. Speaking about the Word that was made flesh and dwell among us. Another name for the Lord Jesus. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. Even the little snails and the ants. Everything made by our Savior. And then in John chapter 1 and verse 10, he was in the world, speaking of the Lord Jesus. The world was made by him, created by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. John 1:12. And Ephesians 3 and verse 9, to make all men see the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world had been hidden in God. Notice the next part of Ephesians 3:9, who created all things. God who created all things. But the next three words, by Jesus Christ. All things created by Jesus Christ. Those three words are gone in the critical text, the Westminster Reformed text, and they're gone in the new versions. NIV doesn't have them, New American Standard, English Standard Version, Revised Standard, New Revised, all of them. Why don't they have them? Because the Gnostics that doctored the text of Scripture did not believe the Lord Jesus could create anything. He was just a man. So they take out by Jesus Christ. In Revelation 4, verse 11, the song of those that praise the Lord, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive honor and glory and power, for Thou hast created all things. Again, the creation of the Savior. For Thy pleasure, they are and were created. Again, in Revelation 10, verse 6, they swear by Him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, the earth and the things that are therein. The Lord Jesus, by Him, were all things created, and not only by Him, but for Him, for His goodness, for His pleasure. And yet people spit on Him, the Lord Jesus Christ. They take His name in vain. They scoff at Him. They say He was just a man, just a human being, didn't even rise bodily from the grave. Many of the apostate preachers teach this falseness. Let's read verse number 17 together. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. Before His eternality, always from eternity past. In John 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God from the beginning. In John 8, verse 56 and 58, the Jews didn't like the Lord Jesus. He said, you're not yet 50 years old. You have seen Abraham. The Lord Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Before Abraham was, the eternality of our Savior, always in existence, from everlasting to everlasting. In Hebrews 13 and verse 8, Jesus Christ the same, yesterday and today and forever, eternal. He's before all things. Notice the next part, by Him all things consist, hold together, the universe, but also that word means preserve. All things are preserved, including the words of Scripture. It's a Scripture verse for the preservation of the Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek words. By Him, not only the universe consists and is hanging together and preserved, but the words of Scripture He promised to preserve. My words shall not pass away, as He said. And let's read verse number 18 together. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. The head of the body, the church. I don't believe that's any particular local church. The church, which is His body. Those that are saved and born again, the church. The beginning, the firstborn from the dead. No one else has been resurrected for new bodies before the Lord Jesus. Yes, He raised up Lazarus. Yes, He raised up the widow of Nain's son and another person, a daughter. But they died again. The Lord Jesus was raised bodily from the grave and He ever lives. The resurrected body, the firstborn from the dead. That in all things He might have the preeminence. That word preeminent, the first of all, the preeminent thing. Is He the preeminent thing in your life and my life? Very important that He become the preeminent. In John 3, verse 30, John the Baptist realized He needed preeminence. He said, He must increase, I must decrease. The disciples of John the Baptist were many. The Lord Jesus was just a few, but He must increase. He had the right idea. But in 3 John, verse 9, I wrote to the church, said the Apostle John, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. There are some Diotrephes in churches. And I'm sure Pastor Wallenhofer knows about this, and any pastor who's ever been a pastor that knows about this, they'd love to have the preeminence instead of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he must have the preeminence. As far as the headship of the Lord Jesus, the head of the church, the head of the body, Ephesians 1, verse 22, put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church. The Lord Jesus is the head of every church, local church, and all the other churches. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, speaking the truth in love, we may grow up in Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. The head is the Lord Jesus. Ephesians 5, 23, as the husband is the head of the wife, Christ is the head of the church. And we must realize He's the head. What He says must go, not what we say. In Colossians 2, 19, not holding the head, from which all the body, by joints and bands, having nourishing, fitting together. The Lord Jesus is indeed the head, the preeminence, holding the first place. Let's read verse number 19 together. For it pleased the Father that in Him should all the fullness dwell. In the Lord Jesus, all the fullness of the Godhead should dwell. In John 14, 9, Jesus said unto him, Philip, have you not known Me? He that hath seen Me hath seen the Father. It says in this verse, that in him all the fullness of God should dwell. In Colossians 2 and verse 9 it says, in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Fullness of the Godhead. God the Father doesn't have a body. God the Holy Spirit doesn't have a body. The Lord Jesus has a body. And all the fullness of God dwelleth in him bodily. Let's read verse number 20 again. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Reconciling, making peace on us by the blood of the cross. He shed his blood on the cross of Calvary to suffer and bleed and die, and that blood is what gives us the reconciliation and peace with God. In Acts chapter 10, verse 36, Paul said, the word which came unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. The only way we can have peace with God is through faith in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. In Romans 5 and verse 1, let's say that, we know that, Romans 5 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The only way we can have peace with God, otherwise we're at war, is through faith in him, the Lord Jesus. In Romans 10 verse 15, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace. The gospel of peace, peace with God through faith in Christ. Ephesians 6 and verse 15, having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The gospel of Christ brings peace, and that's what we've got to preach. As far as reconciliation, he says he's reconciled by him, by the cross of Calvary, reconciled all things unto himself, whether things on earth or in heaven. Reconciliation, God is not reconciled to us. We must be reconciled to God. God has done nothing amiss. We're the ones out of place. We've got to be reconciled. And by faith in Christ, we can be reconciled to him. In Romans 5 and verse 10, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Through faith in him, we can be reconciled to God. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 18, God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Every one of us who are saved has a ministry to give to others of reconciliation. We've got to tell them that they're lost, that they're sinful, that they're wicked. They've got to repent of that sin. They've got to tell them about the Savior who is perfect, who can love them, and who has loved them, and who can save them. And then you've got to tell them they've got to trust that Savior and accept that Savior to be redeemed by faith in him. That's the ministry of reconciliation. Every one of us has got that. Every Christian that's saved, to wit that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. He did not commit the trespasses and impute the trespasses of our sins upon ourselves, but upon the Lord Jesus Christ. On him, all the trespasses and sins of the world were placed at Calvary. Now, it's up to us to accept that for ourselves, to trust that Savior, and if we don't trust him, we're lost. We're bound for a devil's hell, for eternal fires. But if we accept and trust and receive him, our trespasses were placed upon him. He is our substitute, and he will be our Savior. He's committed to us the word of reconciliation. We've got to tell others about this wonderful reconciling work of our Savior. And then Paul says, as ambassadors for Christ, we want to be, every one of us, an ambassador for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead be reconciled to God. Ambassadors, that we might preach the gospel of reconciliation to God. Ephesians 2 and verse 16 says that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, the Jew and the Gentile, both in one body reconciled unto the Lord. That word for reconciliation, made close, drawn together, completely back in a former state. And that's what God wants to do for sinners such as we, to reconcile us by faith in Christ. When we're redeemed, we are reconciled to him. Let's read verse number 21 together. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. Talking to the Gentiles at Colossae. Gentiles at Colossae. Let's look at our map and see where Colossae is. Colossae's in Asia Minor or Turkey. Ephesus over here. Colossae's over here to the right of it, to the east of it. And that little town, that little Colossae, they were unbelievers before the gospel went to them. They were lost. And he says, you were enemies, sometimes alienated, shut out from one's fellowship, shut out from the Lord. And any of us who are Gentiles lost, anyway, even Jews that were lost, they're alienated. But these are special alienated, just heathen people, enemies in your mind by wicked works. The mind of unbelievers are in and his enmity in the mind, and by he's yet reconciled by faith in Christ. He's reconciled these unsaved people at Colossae and given them everlasting life because they've trusted the Lord Jesus as Savior. Reconciled by bringing them back to a former state of harmony with the Lord. Let's read verse number 22 together. In the body of his flesh, through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. The Lord Jesus, by his death at the cross of Calvary, in the body of his flesh, is able to present these Christians at Colossae who were saved and redeemed and born again, holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight. Now, we may not be holy in the sight of others. We should strive for that. That should be our goal. As they always say, you aim at nothing, you hit it every time. But you aim at holiness, you aim at righteousness, you aim at being unblameable and unreprovable. But in his sight, everyone who's born again and redeemed is holy in his sight, is unblameable in his sight, is unreprovable in his sight. We are like Christ, we're perfect and we're safe. That's our standing before the Lord, absolute, immaculate. But may our state be as well as our standing. Always try to get our state in this life equal to the standing. But I want to present you holy, the body and flesh, through death. The Lord Jesus, through his death at the cross of Calvary, he could do that. In 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 13, to the end that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God. Our hearts must be unblameable. Our hearts must be in holiness as well. But in his sight, once we've been redeemed, once we've been born again by faith in Christ, we are unblameable, holy, and unreprovable. That word to present is an interesting word, parastemi. It means to place a person or thing at one's disposal. Present you holy at God's disposal. It means to stand beside, to stand near, to be at hand, to be present. Like in Romans 12, verse 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable. And we make it available, our bodies, to the Lord. Let's read verse number 23 together. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Now notice he says, if ye continue. He says the only way that you're going to be made holy and unreprovable and unblameable in his sight is if you continue. Some people don't continue. The expression, they peter out. Peter did not make it to the tomb in front of John. John ran fast. He was younger, but Peter came. But Peter just was lagging behind, did not. But finally he got into the act and continued. We've got to continue in the faith. How are we to continue? It says grounded and settled, with some ground underneath us, settled and firm in the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ in our Bible. Be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. This continuing is found in many places in Scripture. In John chapter 8 and verse 31, the Jews said, Jesus said rather to the Jews which believed in him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. Continuing in his word, study, reading, knowing, following, disciples indeed. May we be disciples indeed. In John 15 and verse 9, the Lord Jesus said, as the Father hath loved me, told his disciples, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. That's another continuing. Not only in faith, not only in his word, but in love. My love, one to another. In Acts 13, verse 43, the congregation was broken up. Many of the Jews followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them. What did Paul and Barnabas persuade them to do? To continue in the grace of God. Continuing in the grace of God. God's grace getting us something we don't deserve. Continuing. In Acts 14 and verse 22, again, Paul ministering, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith. Now, whenever that article says the faith, it refers to the body of doctrine, the Bible, Old and New Testament. The faith. Continue in the faith. Many people these days, modernists and preachers of all kinds and denominations, are leaving the faith that is once delivered unto the saints. Paul says, continue in the faith. In Colossians 4, verse 2, another thing to continue. He says, continue in prayer. Watch in the same with thanksgiving. Continue. Pray without ceasing. In other words, don't stop. Continue in prayer. And then in 1 Timothy 4, verse 16, he says to Pastor Timothy, pastor there at the Church of Ephesus, he says, take heed to thyself. That's number one. Any preacher that doesn't take heed to himself is going to be in serious trouble. Take heed to thyself. And unto the doctrine, the teachings of the Word of God, just as they are. Don't change them, don't alter them. No matter if they're 1900, or whether it's 2000, or whether it's 2050, if the Lord is still here, we're still here, and the Lord hasn't returned, no matter where the date is, the faith must not change. Continue to take heed to thyself and the doctrine. Then he says, continue in them, plural. Taking care of yourself and the doctrine. Continue, Timothy. Don't change the doctrine. As churches are changing doctrine, changing music, changing services, changing everything these days. And 2 Timothy 3 and verse 14, Paul says to Pastor Timothy, Church of Ephesus, continue thou, Timothy, in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. He told Timothy, his protege, the one that he led to Christ, continue the things I have taught you, Timothy. Don't vary, don't change, don't alter in any way. In Hebrews 13 and verse 1, but brotherly love, continue. That's another thing to do. Brotherly love, this love of the saints. I've said many times, God has told us and commanded us, if we're saved, to love the brethren, to save people. That does not mean we have to agree with them and all the things that they believe. Someone believes strange things. We're still to love them. Now, if you can't do that, then the Apostle John is going to be mad at you, as it were. That's what he tells us. Command. That's a tough thing to do. You don't have to agree with everything that the saints believe in them. We don't, but we must love them. Pray for them. Maybe they'll change their ways, get back to Scripture. That's what the Lord would have us to do. But to be grounded. Ephesians 3 and verse 17. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, being rooted and grounded in love. God wants us to be grounded in the things of the Lord, settled. In Psalm 119:89, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. The Scripture is settled in heaven and by heaven. And then he says, don't be moved. You're not supposed to be moved. Continue in the faith and not moved away from the hope of the gospel. In 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 3, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. Sometimes afflictions move us. It says, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. Appointed to affliction. Sometimes people get afflicted and they change their doctrine, they change their Bible, they change everything. They say, well, God's forsaken me. No, don't be moved by afflictions. We're appointed thereto. In Hebrews 12 and verse 28, we receive a kingdom which cannot be moved. He's talking about the men of faith, the Old Testament. They received a kingdom that can't be moved, can't be changed. It's firm, it's fixed. Doesn't alter with every time we change from Democrat to Republican, Republican to Democrat, whatever. No change in heaven. It's firm, it's fixed, it's not moved. And we don't know what's going to happen. Maybe there won't be too much change in this next election. Who knows? Can't predict. But God wants us not to be moved from the things of the Lord, but to continue in all these things that He has given to us. Let's read verse number 24 together. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh, for his body's sake, which is the church. So these, every creature under heaven where the gospel is preached, they rejoice in my sufferings for you. Paul's writing from prison. This is a prison letter, just like Ephesians was, Colossians is, Philemon is, and Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon, all those four prison epistles, and he was suffering. He had afflictions of the flesh. And they now rejoice, these folks that he preached the gospel in my sufferings, and fill up that which is behind, afflictions of Christ in my flesh. Notice, why is he afflicted in this verse number 24? For his body's sake, which is the church. He's afflicted because of the church, the body's sake. And we're having a number of Baptist churches, unfortunately, that are preaching the untruth that every church is the body of Christ. This church is the body of Christ. The body of God. All these little churches, body of Christ. I believe there's a body of Christ. Where the Jews and Gentiles together, there's a body of Christ. And local churches, yes, if they're saved and people. And some people have the erroneous statement, and they say that. If you're not a member of this particular kind of Baptist church, you're not in the body of Christ. Not just a regular church, but any church, a special kind of church. I kid Dr. Jung over there in South Korea, because he left his local church and now he's hunting for another church. The pastor of that church believes this truth, and he said, "No, you can't leave the church, you're not in the body. We are in the body of Christ." And I said, I wrote to Dr. Jung this last week, I said, "Dr. Jung, are you still in the body of Christ? You've left that church." He wrote back and said, "Yes, I'm in my body of Christ, definitely in his body." Saved people are in the body of Christ. And that's what he's saying. For his body's sake, which is the church. He doesn't say which is this church, it's Philippi or Philippi. All the churches, also have some local churches, but to say that one particular local church, all churches are a special body. Listen, let me tell you this. Every local church, if it's the body of Christ, has got some unsaved members in it. They may not think they have, but they got unsaved people in there. You can't know the hearts. To say that that local church is the body of Christ, my friend, you can't have that. Up in Connecticut, they had a young man who was lost. And he came to Christ, he's saved now. But he's a member of that local church up there. And that can't be the body of Christ. I'm glad he's saved. Anyway, we got to watch and be careful of some of these doctrines. Let's read verse number 25 together. "Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God." He's made a minister of the gospel. And notice, according to the dispensation of God, our church believes in the dispensations of Scripture. That word is used several times in Scripture. In Ephesians 1 and verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he may gather together in one all things in Christ. The dispensation of the fullness of time, that's the dispensation in which we live in today. In Ephesians 3 and verse 2, "You have heard the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me, to your word." The dispensation of the grace of God, that's the dispensation we're in right now. The dispensation of the kingdom one day will come in the future. The dispensation of the law was before. The big three dispensations, law, grace, and kingdom. But even before that, there are four others. The age of innocence. We're not the same. We're not in the Garden of Eden. We weren't as Adam and Eve. But after the fall, then the dispensation of conscience. And we're not the same there. The flood. Then the dispensation of human government. Then a promise. But we believe and teach. If you understand the dispensations, the different ways God deals with people, you understand the Bible in a better way. And so he's committed according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me, to you, to fulfill the word of God. Paul was a dispensation. And I'm very glad that that at least the pastor that's going to be preaching tonight, and he's preaching this morning over the Bible verse Corinthians church, is partially dispensation, because he believes there's a distinction between Israel and the church. That's the very first part of the dispensational church, so we're glad for that. You know, we've been praying for that they would get a sound pastor over there that preached the Scriptures and had doctrines similar to Dr. McIntyre, and that's what we feel the Lord is maybe answering that. I think they're thrilled with this pastor. He's a man of God, and he's got a big family, 13 children, don't get it too wrong, 13 children, but many of them have gone on all homeschooled, several of them doctors of medicine, some of them teachers. I mean, people that he's raised up. So it's a wonderful thing, a testimony. So we're going to see what, but made to minister unto the saints. All right, let's, the mystery, I guess I didn't get there. We get to 26, did we read 26 yet? Let's read 26. "Even the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints." There's a mystery. That word mystery, mysteria, means something that's hidden, a secret. A sacred secret, a mystery. Notice what that mystery is. Let's read verse number 27 together. "To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." The mystery, the secret of God hidden in the Old Testament was these Gentiles, heathen people, idol worshippers, could be having Christ in them, indwelling in them, the hope of glory. That's the mystery among the Gentiles, the riches of the glory. As far as the Lord Jesus being in saved people, I realize we normally recognize God the Holy Spirit is indwelling the Christian in our bodies. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, "What know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and you're not your own. You're bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit which are God's." The Holy Spirit does indwell us. But look at John 14:23. Jesus said to them, to him, If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him. If we're saved, this is part of us, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. We, Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son. The indwelling Trinity of those that are saved and born again and redeemed. In Philippians 4, verse 13, Paul says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Why can he do it through Christ? Because Christ is in him, and he's with him. In 2 Timothy 4, verse 17, when he was in prison and everybody forsook him, notwithstanding, he said, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. The Lord was with him and in him. In Galatians 2:20, Paul says, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, and not I, but Christ liveth in me. The Savior lives in the saved that are born again and saved. And this is important. And when he says, the great mystery, the secret, that Christ in you, the hope of glory. Well, Christ is our hope of glory. That's why I asked the question of the message this morning. Are you ready for glory? In John 17:24, in his high priestly prayer, the Lord Jesus said, Father, I will that they that thou hast given me be with me where I am. Where was he going to be? He's going to be in heaven. They may behold my glory, the glory of heaven. In Acts 7, verse 55, when Stephen was being stoned to death, he looked up steadfast into heaven and saw the glory of God. Glory is in heaven. The glory of God in heaven. And Jesus standing at the right hand of God. In 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 8, talking about the wisdom of God, which none of the princes of the world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. The Lord of glory, the Lord from glory. He came from glory. That's his origination, the original point. That's his origin, the Lord of glory. Ephesians 1 and verse 18, what is the hope of his calling, what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. The glory of his inheritance, the inheritance is called glory. The glory of his inheritance, since the inheritance is heaven for those that are saved and born again, rejoicing in Christ. In Philippians 4, verse 19, Paul says, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. The Lord Jesus is in glory. His riches in glory. The glorious riches in heaven, the Lord and Savior is. He's seated at the right hand of God. In 1 Thessalonians 2, and verse 12, Paul says that he would walk worthy of God, but called you into his kingdom and glory. Calls you into his glory. That's speaking of heaven. Calls you to his glory. In 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 14, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. The glory of Christ is going to be taking us to heaven. That's the glorious place in heaven. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 16, without controversy, Paul says to Timothy, the pastor there at Ephesus, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. That word God is left out of the false Greek texts that underlie our modern versions. Therefore, God is not in there, the NIV, NASB, and the various others. Also, the New English Standard Version, all the other versions. They just say he appeared in the body, but this was God. God was manifest in the flesh. Then it says, justified in the Spirit, seed of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed in the world, received up into glory. Where did he go after his resurrection and ascension? To glory. Are you ready for glory? Only glory by and by is one of the hymns we sing. Are you ready for glory? He's received up into glory. Heaven is called glory. That's one of the titles for heaven. In Hebrews 2 and verse 10, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons into glory to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. Bringing many sons into glory. Glory. Are you ready? Prepared for glory? In 1 Peter 5 and verse 10, Peter says, the God of all grace who hath called us into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. Called us into his eternal glory. That's heaven. It's eternal. We're saved and born again. We'll get there. Are you ready for glory? And then in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 17, he received from God the Father, Peter said, there at that Mount of Transfiguration, honor and glory, when there came such a voice to him Where from? From the excellent glory. Came from heaven, the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And so when Paul talks about Christ in you, the hope of glory, that means the hope of heaven. That means the hope, the definite hope. And remember, we've always said to us in the English language, hope sometimes means I'm not sure of the future. It's future, I hope it will happen. But the word elpis in the Greek language always means a firm hope of something future. It's future, but it's still genuine and certain. It's a hope that is certain, a hope of glory. Christ in you. Now, if Christ is not in you, if you're not saved, in other words, born again, redeemed by faith in Christ, you have no hope of glory. You have only hope of inglory, of hell itself. This is the mystery, the secret that wasn't revealed in the Old Testament. That these Gentiles, alienated in their minds, enemies of God, for wicked works, could come to Christ, have Christ in them, the hope of glory. I used this verse when I taught the book of Colossians out there with Pastor Joa in Africa, in Liberia. Looked out among all those Africans, some of them in poverty, in fact, all of them in poverty, by our standards. I can boldly say to them that are saved, born again and redeemed, Christ is in you, the hope of glory. Everyone that's born again is saved. It's a wonderful thing. Let's read verse number 28 together. Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Notice there are two things Paul says. Whom we preach. We preach the Lord Jesus Christ. How do we preach? Two parts. Warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom. Present them perfect and complete in Christ. But they're needed. Warnings are needed. In Acts chapter 20, verse 27, Paul said to the Ephesian elders, I am not sent to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Verse 28 of Acts 20. Take heed therefore to yourselves and to all the flock, of which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. The elders, the bishops, the pastors, all three, one in the same office, right here, the Ephesian elders. Then he says, I know this, Paul knew this, being an apostle. After my departing, shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Unbelieving wolves. Then he says, also of your own selves, verse 30, shall men arise, speaking perverse things. Why? To draw away disciples after them. Therefore, he says to these pastors, bishops, and elders, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone day and night with tears. The warning of pastors must never be taken away. I warned some of my fellows in the black churches where I spoke, Congress on Evangelizing Black America. I warned them, and I mentioned some of our Bible-believing fundamental Christians that did not believe the preservation of the words of God and did not believe that there were any doctrines that were changed. And I named some of the situations. I named some of them that differed. I'm saying no doctrines changed in these new versions. I named Dr. John R. Rice, and I quoted him. I said he's good in many other things, but he didn't know what he's talking about in this area of doctrine is involved. I named a couple other fellows, and one of the men said, oh, why are you naming? He said, well, I'm just quoting from them. I'm just saying this is what they believe. Pastors must warn. Let me tell you, ask you this. How can you warn somebody against a certain medication, a certain food, to people without naming the food? You can't do it. I told one of the pastors, I said, well, I'm with Paul. Paul named that, John named that the fees. Paul named all these different ones that were denial. He named different ones that were different. So, warning, night and day. Then he says, I commend you to God, and the word of his grace was able to build you up and give you an inheritance among them that are sanctified. In 1 Corinthians 4, verse 14, Paul says, I write as my son, my beloved sons, I warn you. I warn you, though you have many fathers, you have not many fathers, I've begotten you through the gospel. Paul warned the church at Corinth. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 14. We exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. Warning. Bridges out. Warning. Your house is on fire. Warning. Nobody likes to be a warner. I don't like to be a warner. But when things are not proper, we must warn. Paul says we must warn. We must preach warning every man and teaching every man. Not telling stories and book reviews and various other things that some pastors do in their pulpits. In Matthew 28, verse 19, one of the parts of the Great Commission is, go therefore and teach all nations. Teaching them. Teaching is important. In teaching them to observe all things which are ever commanded. Teaching. And then in Luke chapter 11, verse 1, the Lord Jesus, as he was praying in a certain place, the disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray. Teaching. We must be teachers. Teachers. Teach us to pray. In Acts 5, verse 42, when the disciples were beaten, and scourged, and warned not to teach or preach any more in Christ's name, they went to every house, in the temple, and every house, daily, they ceased not to teach and to preach Jesus Christ. In Acts 18, verse 11, Paul says, I continued there a year and 6 months. What do you do there? Put his feet up on the chair, relax, and kick back, as they say? No. Teaching the Word of God among them. Teaching. Teaching. We can't stop teaching. And then, and in Acts 28, and verse 31, says, preaching the kingdom of God. Even when he was in prison, in a Roman, under the Roman law, he was there preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. They let him preach even when he's a prisoner in Rome. Ephesians 4, verse 11, he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. That's combined. Many people feel pastors, even teachers. Pastors, teachers, they've got to be teachers. If they're not teachers, not prepared to teach, they ought not to be pastors. Stay out of the ministry if you can't teach the Word of God. In Colossians 3 and verse 16, Christian believers, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. Every Christian's got to be able to teach one another, each other, things from the Scriptures. In 1 Timothy 3 and verse 2, it talks about the bishop, the pastor, the bishop, the elder. Bishop must be blameless, husband or wife. The other qualifications, the final one, apt to teach. Apt to teach. We've got to be apt to teach. We've got to be teachers. And Paul says in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 11, for until I am appointed a preacher. Paul was called to be a preacher by the Lord Jesus and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. Teaching. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2. Wonderful verse. Paul says to Pastor Timothy in his last letter that he wrote on this earth, 2 Timothy was his last letter, the things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same, don't change it, the same commit to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. We're not going to be here, every one of us, for very long. Different people have different times when they're going to be gone and either taken to heaven or to hell like a fire. But the young people must be apt to teach and teach others the things that we have learned. Believers must teach others, the pastors especially. In 2 Timothy 2 and verse 24, the servant of the Lord, that includes every believer, must not strive, be gentle to all men, apt to teach. Christians, apt to teach. How can you teach when you don't know the curriculum? How can you teach anything if you don't know the Bible? You've got to know the Bible in order to teach. Dan's theology class, once a week, he's teaching doctrine and theology. Bill and Jeremy and Charles and Rob in Chicago and others who are listening, teaching the Word of God. In Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12, Paul wrote to those Jewish Christians that were weak, for when in the meantime you ought to be teachers, you ought to be teachers. Every one of us should be teachers. He says, you ought to be teachers. You have need that one teach you again what should be the first principles of the oracles of God. Babies, let's be teachers of others. That word teach, didasko, means to impart instruction, to instill doctrine into someone. the thing. It means to explain or expound a thing, to teach something to someone. That's what we've got to do. Let's read verse number 29 together. For unto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Striving, working hard, that's what that word means. Kopiao, hard labor. His warning and his teaching is not easy. Warning and teaching takes time, takes learning. You know what to warn about, what to teach about. Paul says, striving according to his working must be the power of God, not our power, the power of God that worketh in me mightily. So we ask the question we asked at the beginning of the time, are you ready for glory? Are you prepared for glory? Are you saved and born again? We trust that's the case of every one. And may we close in a word of prayer. Our Father, we ask thee for thy grace and guidance. Those that may be here, those that may be listening by other means, that may not be saved, may be lost. Christ is not in them, the hope of glory. May they trust him and be saved. We ask for those of us who are saved, may we be able to teach thy words to others. May we be able to learn and know thy word to be able to teach others. We pray these things in the precious name of our Savior, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's take our hymnals again. Let's turn to hymn number 504. Oh, say, but I'm glad. 504, let's say the verse together. The righteous shall be glad in the Lord, and shall trust in him. Psalm 64:10. DVD. As you go on the right, as you pick it up, you can see what he gave to us on Thursday night. Brother Waldorfer, would you stand and close the word of prayer? Do it, please, sir.
Hey, we pray.